It was a done deal. The orders were signed. The plans were in place. The date was set. And the law couldn't be revoked. It was going to happen. It was a done deal. Until a man learned of the plan and realized that there was one person in a position to do something about it. And Mordecai sent a messenger to Esther and said, "You're the only one that can do something about this situation. Will you do it?" I'd like to turn to the book of Esther. I'll be in chapter 4 and just be reading a few verses here. Kind of paint this picture a little bit. Mordecai told the messengers, I'm in verse 13, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" For such a time as this. This is a phrase that has a lot of ramifications. We all have day by day such a times as this. You know the story of Esther, I'm sure, but the king in the foreign land had put away his rebellious wife and created a contest to seek another. And one of the girls that was chosen was Esther. She was a Jewish girl. And they brought her in and they did all of the beauty treatments and they did all of the things to prepare her to come before the king. And Esther was chosen. But the laws of the kingdom were very strict. And there were procedures about how you did things and whether or not you could come into the presence of the king. Without going into all the depths of the story, we find out that at one point in time, her uncle Mordecai, who had raised her, had done a service for the king and revealed a plot against the king. And for that, he received thanks, but he really didn't get any rewards. And the king's lieutenant, who was going to raise this coup against him, was executed. And a new man came into power as second, a fellow called Haman. Mordecai refused to bow before Haman. And that created a problem for Haman because he was a man full of pride. He was a man who was filled with self-importance. And it wasn't enough for him to conceive revenge against Mordecai. He conceived a plot to wipe out all of Mordecai's people. It was a plot against the entire Jewish nation. It was a plot against the chosen people of God to wipe them from the face of the earth. And he convinced the king to sign an order by telling him half the truth, that on a certain day all the people of the nation could rise up and slay the Jews. Well, the proclamation was issued, it came to Mordecai's attention, and he realized that the only way, laws couldn't be revoked in that kingdom. Once they were signed, they were to be carried out. But he knew the only person that could do anything about it was Esther, and that Esther, being the queen, could get the king's ear. But here's a problem. She hadn't been invited into the king's presence in a month. And if you entered the king's chambers, if you entered his presence without an invite, the penalty was death. Unless the king would lower his scepter to you and accept you into his presence. But Mordecai knew in this hour of need that only Esther could get the king's attention and perhaps expose the plot so that something could be done to save her people. And Mordecai sends this message that I've just read. Don't think that you'll escape just because you live in the king's house. But I guarantee you, if Haman found out that she was one of Mordecai's people, he'd come after her too. And legally could have done it. Like I said, the order had been signed. The king's signet was in it. For if you remain completely silent, relief and deliverance will arise from another. God always has a plan. He had a plan for the chosen people, and the chosen people were not going to die in that foreign kingdom. But what could have died was Esther and her family. And what happens then is he tells her this: who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How unlikely it was for this Jewish girl to have access to the king. It wasn't supposed to be that way. They were in a foreign nation. She wasn't one of their people. Yet God had orchestrated a set of circumstances to bring Esther to that place at that time where the possibility existed that she could get the king's ear. For such a time as this. There are a lot of "for such a time as this" as we read through Scripture. There was a fellow named Moses who spent 40 years of his life in Pharaoh's kingdom, in his very palace as an inner circle person in the kingdom of Egypt. He knew the ways of the court. He knew the ways of the Pharaoh. He knew all of the things that he needed to know, but yet he also knew that his heritage was a Jew. He spent 40 years there. Then he spent the next 40 years on the backside of the wilderness until God got his attention. Moses was molded by the events of his life that were orchestrated by God to bring him to the position that he could stand in front of Pharaoh at the appointed hour and say, "Let my people go." God brought him to that place. All of the events of 80 years of his life prepared him for that day to stand in front of Pharaoh. His second in command, a fellow named Joshua. Joshua spent 40 years walking behind Moses. And he spent those years learning how Moses operated and learning how God operated through Moses to prepare him for such a time as this, when it was time to cross the Jordan and lead the people into the land of promise. Joshua's entire life leading up to that point was preparation for that moment and the seasons to follow. For such a time as this, Joshua was prepared. Joseph, the late life son of an old man with a big family and daddy's favorite. His brothers hated him because of it. His brothers conspired against him to destroy him, yet he was saved at the auspices of one of his brothers, who suggested it might be better to sell him off than kill him. And by a set of circumstances, Joseph was transported, not in a plan of his own, from his homeland to a foreign country. And in that foreign country, he's falsely accused and keeps his integrity and ends up in prison. He's forgotten by someone who owes him a favor while he's in prison. And he spends, from the time that he was 17 years of age and carried off into captivity until he was 30 years of age, he spends his life being either a servant or a prisoner. Until such a time as this, when Pharaoh has a dream that he can't interpret, and somebody remembers, "Oh, hey, there's this guy in jail that I met who knows how to interpret dreams." And Joseph is elevated out of the prison to the regency of the nation of Egypt. And in that position, he saves not only Egypt, but he saves his own people in the midst of a famine. For such a time as this, Joseph was prepared by 17 years as daddy's favorite, 13 years being a man of integrity in terrible circumstances until the time was right for God to lift him up and place him into that spot that he had prepared for him and prepared him to fill. Years later, there's a Jewish rabbi named Saul who studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who knew the Old Testament scriptures inside and out, and was possibly the most zealous man to defend God's cause ever to lace up a pair of sandals. And he thought he was doing the right thing by persecuting this new sect, these followers of the way, these people who thought that Jesus was the Messiah, those blasphemers. Until that day that the risen Christ knocks him on his tail and renders him blind and sends him to a man who did not ask for the blessing for praying for this fella who was persecuting the church. Saul was called to a new meeting, a new purpose in life, and renamed Paul in order to spread that very sect that he had tried to stamp out. But he was able to do it in a unique way. He had dual citizenship. He was both Jew and Roman. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, the great rabbi, but he was also raised in a Gentile city and knew the ways of the Gentiles. He knew his scripture and he knew his audience, both Jew and Greek. Paul was uniquely trained up through his entire life for such a moment as this, when the time was right, when he would become not the leading persecutor of the cause of Christ, but the leading proponent of the cause of Christ. Do you realize how much of the New Testament Paul wrote? Bunch of it. Most of what we teach and preach today, a lot of it came off of Paul's pen. He was uniquely prepared to understand the Scripture and understand the audience and brought into a position that day that the time was right. Not all of these people for such a time as this calls were exactly the people you'd want to emulate. A mother prayed and dedicated her child to the cause of God. He would be a Nazarite from his birth. A fellow named Samson, one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament, yet a man with a terrible character flaw, a couple of them as a matter of fact. One is he liked women, and the other was he was full of himself. He had such pride. He didn't think anybody could touch him. He was supernaturally empowered with physical strength. Nobody can get me, until he told his secret and found himself stripped of his power, stripped of his eyesight, and stripped of his freedom, and chained in a pagan temple. Do you know what the final end of that story was? He killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life when he pulled that temple down around himself. For such a time as this, Samson was raised up, and even in spite of himself, in spite of the flaws of his character, in spite of his human weaknesses, God used him in the moment that he called him to be. These heroes aren't even always Jewish. A few weeks ago we talked about Elijah running, and one of the people that he was supposed to anoint was Hazael, who was a foreigner. He was a general in a foreign army, a persecutor of Israel. But the man of God was called to anoint him to a purpose. And some years later, he rises up against his own master and kills his king and takes his place. And he does great damage to the house of Ahab, which was according to God's plan. Here was a foreigner who was called out for such a time as this. The people of Israel were in captivity. And a foreign king rises up and says, you know what? These people deserve to go home. Let me grant an edict to allow the Jews to return and to rebuild their temple and to rebuild their city. For such a time as this, a foreign king was called to do God's will. Back to that Elijah story again. A flawed Jewish man, a fellow by the name of Jehu. Jehu wasn't exactly living at the foot of the altar. He was a rough man. He was a coarse man. He was a reckless man. But yet Elijah was called to anoint him to finish the execution of sentence on the house of Ahab. For such a time as this, Jehu was raised up. All of these people, all of their life, all of their training was a preparatory school for them to be in the position that they needed to be at the hour that they needed to be there for God to use them to His purpose. It doesn't stop with Old Testament stories. It doesn't stop with the Apostle Paul. God still does that. He uses people's life experience. He uses the teaching that they have heard. He uses the passion and compassion that He kindles in their hearts to prepare people for such a time as this. Well, what time? I don't know. It depends on you. Your circumstances, your opportunities. God has uniquely prepared each and every one of us for the hour that He needs us to stand forth. It's a principle that He showed us in the Old Testament. It's a principle He verified in the New Testament. It is a principle that still survives in the modern world today. How many stories do you hear of evangelists and pastors and teachers that just seemingly happened to be in the right place at the right time to hear a message from someone that redeemed them from where they are and called them to where they could be, where God could use them? It happens all the time. And it doesn't always happen only in the church. One of the most evil human beings ever to draw a breath in the 20th century was Joseph Stalin. We think about World War II and the millions that Hitler caused to be killed. Stalin killed millions of his own people. He was a thoroughly evil man from virtually every angle you could look at him. Yet, as May of 1948 approached and the new nation of Israel was about to be reborn and no one in the world would sell them so much as a squirrel rifle, Joseph Stalin had a brainstorm. If I help this Jewish homeland to exist, then I can get rid of my Jewish problem. All these Jewish people in the Soviet Union can go there. So, secretly, behind the scenes, he works a deal through one of his satellite Soviet republics and arms the infant nation of Israel so that they can withstand. Do you realize that the day that they declared nationhood, the entire Arab world combined together, millions against a couple hundred thousand, and tried to push them into the sea? They survived for two reasons: God's grace and the guns and weapons that Joseph Stalin managed to get into their hands. Now, Stalin was working on his own agenda. He did not really have a godly thought in helping the nation of Israel. But God had a plan to use Joseph's faulty plan to bless His people. So if anybody says, why does the nation of Israel exist? One of the people that had a hand in it was the most evil man to draw breath in the 20th century. He also used some good people. That same year, an American president, Harry S. Truman, went against the advice of his cabinet, went against the advice of his Joint Chiefs of Staff, went against the advice of Congress, went against the entire pressure from the United Nations. And this president recognized the nation of Israel on the day of its creation. You know why he did it? Because he was raised in Sunday school. He was raised in the Midwest with the Bible as one of his texts. And he had learned that people who bless Israel walk in blessing and people that curse Israel walk in cursing. And he says, it's the right thing to do. I don't care if everybody's telling me not to do it. It's the right thing to do. And therefore, the United States recognized the nation and made it legitimate. The United States at the end of World War II was the preeminent power in the world. And the ruling empire of the world recognized the new nation of Israel. Because a young boy went to Sunday school and some adult taught him that people who bless Israel walk in blessing and people who curse Israel walk in cursing. For such a time as this, that may have been the main reason that Harry Truman was sitting in the Oval Office. Roosevelt wouldn't have done it. Roosevelt would not have recognized Israel. But Truman had the intestinal fortitude and the godly calling on his life to do it. One of the most reviled presidents in the United States, a fellow named Richard Milhouse Nixon. Nixon got a phone call about 2 o'clock one morning from Israeli Prime Minister Golda Meir. And she said, Mr. President, they're gathering arms against us and we don't have what it takes to repel the enemy. I fear our nation will be lost. And Richard Nixon, who was raised a Quaker, who was raised in Sunday school, who heard that same teaching that Truman had heard, that he who blesses Israel will be blessed and he who curses Israel will be cursed. Richard Nixon said, Golda, what can I do for you? What do you need? And in 1972, Israel survived because the President of the United States had heard a Sunday school teaching decades before and decided to act on it and bless Israel for such a time as this. Secular people. People who have, on occasion, people who have absolutely no knowledge or understanding of the things of God. God still raises them up. And God, being no respecter of persons, He uses the same format in every life. Everybody in this room has a different, unique life experience. There is something unique about you and your experience and your understanding of who God is and how God wants to act and what He wants to do that nobody else has. Maybe you're an ex-addict. And maybe from that perspective, you have a unique point of view to help somebody else who is battling with a spirit of addiction. Maybe you were abused. And the pain and suffering that you endured in that abuse gives you a particular viewpoint and a particular understanding that somebody else needs you. Well, maybe you had a devastating illness and the power of God allowed you to be healed. And maybe you have a unique understanding that will enable you to minister that biblical truth and that level of faith and understanding to get through someone else's problem. I'm just a housewife. All I did was clean house and raise kids. I don't have anything that God can use. How many young mothers need to know what you learned? How many families could be saved with a word of wisdom from somebody who's been down that road? Maybe you've had a failed marriage and you're able to minister something out of that failure. You see, everybody's experiences are different, and I don't know when you're for such a time as this will come up, but God has prepared you. He has brought you to this point. He's brought you to this day so that when the time comes for such a time as this, you will have what you need to do what God's calling you to do. It may not be saving a nation. It might be saving a marriage. It may not be doing something miraculous in front of a crowd of 50,000, but it might be a quiet, calming word to someone in the pit of despair. We live in a time that's full of dissension, that is full of separation, that is full of depression. Do you realize in this COVID time what's happening with people who are fighting, trying to recover from addiction? It's become epidemic. Depression is rife. The spirit of dissension that has descended upon this land is epic. We're being robbed of hope. We're being robbed of a sense of victory. We are being shaken to the core of our beliefs. Is God really in control? If God's really in control, how can we have coronavirus and murder hornets and jumping earthworms and two hurricanes at the same time and a predicted asteroid strike? How can this be? Where's God in all this? Guess what? He's using all this too. He is preparing us for such a time as this. And maybe, just maybe, we're like Esther. Maybe the time has come for us to stand up and speak. The rest of that Esther story, need to go back to it. Because Esther just didn't boldly and blindly stumble into the king's chamber. She caused some preparation to happen. In verse 15 of Esther chapter 4, it says this: Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. I want to do what I have to do. If God chooses to bless it, great. If not, well, I tried." See, it takes courage to step out. It takes courage to expose your past pain to someone who needs your story and your help. It takes courage to stand up and say, "No, enough," when the world goes the wrong way. It takes courage. And that courage is empowered by a strong faith in, belief in, and reliance upon God. Esther called for a 3-day fast and prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer prepares the way. Prayer allows the vanguard of the heavenly army to go in and prepare the way spiritually for what you're going to do or say physically. In Esther's case, who knows what that 3 days of prayer did? It might have made the king scratch his head. You know, I haven't seen Esther in a while. There she is. Come on in. I'm so glad you came. And it also prepared his heart to receive the message that she brought. Because the king figured a way around it. You know, not only, okay, we can't change the law. The edict's been issued. The attack's going to happen. But here's another edict. Y'all can defend yourselves. And the end of the story is the attack that was meant to destroy the Jews was defeated. And the author of that attack, Haman, was hanged on the very gallows that he had prepared to hang Mordecai on. God turns things around when His people cooperate with Him. But if his people refuse to cooperate with him, everybody suffers loss. If you refuse to cooperate with God, you lose. You lose in the fact of the blessing that you could have walked in. You lose in the fact of the impact that you could have in somebody else's life. You lose the potential of the blessing. And the people you're supposed to minister to can also be losers. What if Esther hadn't gone to the king? What if she said, hey, I'm just going to hide. He doesn't know I'm a Jew. Nobody else knows I'm a Jew. Don't know I'm related to you, Mordecai. I'm just going to stay safe in my little palace, and whatever happens, happens. Mordecai said, well, God will raise up another deliverer. And I believe he would have, because, you know, Messiah had not yet come and the people of Israel had to be preserved. God's plan required them to survive. But at the end, Esther would have lost. I don't know what you have to give. I don't know what all your life experiences are. I know some of them. I know some of you have had struggles. I know some of you have had pain. I know some of you have been miraculously healed by God. I know others of you who have a story and a background of what it's like to have family in rebellion, what it's like to walk through addiction, what it's like to come out of bad circumstances and struggle your way to better circumstances. I know on the fringes, but you know in the heart. What have you got? What have you got that somebody else needs? And when that need presents itself, will you have the courage and the faith in God to step out and give what He has prepared you to give? It's a call for the church, especially in this time that we're in. There is so much need. So many things stand on the edge of a knife and can fall one way or another in this nation and in this world right now. Our religious freedom could be wiped out in a heartbeat. The stability of our nation could be wiped out in a heartbeat. And when that happens, souls are lost. There are people all around us who are struggling with the idea of whether to take another breath or end their lives. There are people around us who have loved ones and friends that are in desperate physical conditions. We have others that we know and that we love who have lost a loved one. There are riots in the streets. There's wars and rumors of wars everywhere. There's natural disasters on the horizon. What have you got to let God use in this season? When the enemy amps up his attack, there's a couple things that happen. He seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. God seeks to have a people that will stand up and do what they're called to do. God wants these events to cause the people of God to be better than they are, to reach out more than they are, to have more courage than they've had, to truly be the hands and feet of Christ. And my challenge to you today is very simply this. Discover what God's prepared you for, and don't say no when the door opens. Moses tried every way that you could think of. Say, God, send somebody else. It ain't me. I'm not capable. Don't want to. I'm a failure. I was in the court of Pharaoh, and I let my temper get the better of me, and now here I am 40 years later walking around behind sheep. He tried every way in the world. And God basically said, you're going. If you're chicken, I'll send your brother with you. There he is. He's coming. I knew I was going to have to send him to you before now. I knew how you'd react. Not everybody embraces the change. Not everybody embraces the call. I remember a prophet of God. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah got on a boat going the other direction. Oh no, I don't like those people. I'd really rather you destroy them, and if I go preach to them, they'll probably listen and repent, and you'll let them go. God didn't take no for an answer that day. What caused Jonah to be thrown off the ship? A storm. Situation turned bad. Got his attention. He said, it's me, I'm running from God. Throw him over. Of course, God had prepared a solution that Jonah did not intend. Jonah figured God just going to take him home and he'd be done with it. Nope. He sent a fish bus. And after 3 days of lousy circumstances, Jonah finds himself spewed up on the bank and runs to Nineveh. And sure enough, they listen and repent, at least for a time. We resist the call like Jonah resisted the call. Not everybody embraces it. But I tell you what, if God has something for you to do, and you keep telling him no, he may get the persuader out. Anybody ever use a persuader on a wrench? That bolt just won't break. So let me put this piece of 2-inch pipe about this long on it. We'll apply a little more pressure. When we run from God, he gets the persuader out. My mom had a persuader when I was a kid. It was a fly swatter. I still hate those things. Oh, and they weren't plastic in those days. Wire. We do what we can to avoid persuaders. God wants us to step up. So I want to invite you to stand with me. Shane, you want to come on up? What's God calling you to do? What have you got that he can use? He uses scars and warts and blemishes. He uses bad experiences. He uses good experiences. He uses defeats and he uses victories. All of us have something that God is calling us to use. I can't tell you what it is, but you know what it is. And when it's time to use it, God will tell you what it is. And you've got to have the courage and the strength step up and do it. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, he's already called me to do this, and I've said no. What can I do? You can always repent, and you can always say, Lord, use me again. It's never too late. You might miss a particular opportunity, but you still have the same tools that he can draw on, and you can even use the failure to answer the call before as another tool, as another experience that he can use to minister to somebody else.